anything on me. So, but this morning, I want us to begin to continue into our 10-week sermon series called Mistaken Identity. So far, we have established that Satan loves to confuse us. He likes to walk around and begin to whisper who you are in his eyes rather than who you are in Christ. And so far, we've established that we are free, that we are made in the image of God, that we are children of the King. Last time I said we were childs of the King, and I've not heard the end of it. And last week, we established that we are saints. Amen? Man, we could honestly probably end right here because there's so many things that I think we are still called to believe, that we have so much to learn about who we are in Christ. But today, I want to go a step further. I want to continue to talk about how I am called to abound in Christ. Abound. That's not a word we use a whole lot of, but I hope, fingers crossed, by the end of this sermon, we are called to abide and abound in Christ. Now, the last time I preached, we talked about the Disney cinematic universe of Lion King. And some of you like Lion King, and some of you are wrong. But this week, I want to take you, let's go back to the movies, but let's not go to Disney. This time, let's jump into the world of The Karate Kid. How many of you have ever seen The Karate Kid? Anyone? Not the new one, okay? Not the new one. The old one, okay? So think about it. The Karate Kid. Daniel shows up expecting quick results. How many of you would consider yourselves not to be patient? All the wives are pointing at their husbands right now. But he's ready. He wants these quick results. He was ready for action, visible progress, and instant change. But instead, Mr. Miyagi gives him what feels like meaningless repetition. How many of you know the famous words of what Mr. Miyagi's had to do? Wax on.
Wax off.
Wow. All right. Let's do a quiz on who can name the most scripture. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, right? Wax on, wax off. Wax the car. Paint the fence, sand the floor over and over. It feels disconnected from this goal that he had in mind. At first, Daniel was frustrated because nothing about this feels productive. It feels like he's wasting his time rather than becoming new. But what he cannot see is that in every movement, it is forming something deeper. Discipline is being built. Muscle memory is being formed. Strength is being developed in ways that only show up later under pressure. The fruit does not appear immediately, but it absolutely appears because he stayed connected to the process. And this is how many of us approach Jesus. We want the fruit without formation. We want impact without intimacy. And we want results without the relationship. But Jesus does not offer shortcuts. Instead, he offers a pathway. Today, I want to give you three words that Jesus gives us if we are wanting to abide and abound in him. The first one is obey, then abide, then abound. It's a clear pathway. And we see this in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit more. All right, next is the juggling act. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, for if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The first thing that Jesus begins with here, he begins the entire conversation with something that immediately interacts and confronts our instinct for independence, right? We like to be independent people, but Jesus does not call us to be independent. He calls us to be codependent on him. And see, through this, John 15:10 says this, if you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, this is not a statement about earning his love. This is a statement about remaining in his love. Jesus is not placing obedience at the entrance of the relationship. He is placing it at the center of connection. In other words, obedience is not how you get God to love you. He already does. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. You see, he loved me even in the pits of my sin, that he died for me even in my lowest state. So obedience is not me trying to get him to love me. He already does, but it's how we stay aware that you are already loved. You see, this is not, if we want to produce fruit, we must obey, for it is the alignment of our love. It's not partially, it's not occasionally, but it is fully. We must obey what Jesus says. We must obey Scripture. We must obey the big things and the small things. Obey in public moments and in the private ones. Obey when it's easy and obey when it's hard. We must obey because fruit is not produced by people who occasionally agree with Jesus. Fruit is produced by people who consistently surrender to him. Jesus consistently ties love and obedience together. In John 14, verse 15, he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John 14, 21 goes even further with this. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus is not describing perfection. Praise the Lord for that, because we aren't perfect. He's not describing perfection, but he's describing the direction that we should be in. The direction of our lives reveals the devotion of my heart. Obedience is the evidence of the attachment to the vine. Obedience then is not about restriction, but our alignment. It is the life coming into agreement with the design of the Creator. When a branch is connected to the vine, obedience is simply what connection looks like in the motion. It's not a forced behavior. It is dependence expressed outwardly. And the truth is, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Let's say that one more time. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And so is selective obedience. We cannot claim to abide in Christ while constantly resisting what Christ says. A branch, have you ever noticed this? A branch never negotiates with the vine. It's not like, hey, I want to give you this, you know, I want to make sure that you have enough, I can't think of the word, let's say water to sustain. He's like, I don't know, man, I'm pretty full. I think what I've got's enough. No, he accepts it because the vine knows what the branch needs. You never see the branch beginning to negotiate. Instead, it draws from it. It submits to it. It stays connected to it. And James 1:22 sharpens this even more when it says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The deception is not a fact of a lack of information, but the deception is the separation between hearing and responding. You can sit close to the truth, but still live disconnected from it. Imagine if we had an apple tree on stage and I cut off one of the branches and I laid it close to it. What's going to happen to that branch? It's going to die, but it's close to it. How many of us like to be close to Jesus but not connected? We want that, you know, I like being seen, being close to Jesus, but when I'm connected, I have to obey. When I'm connected, I have to submit. But when I'm close to Jesus, I'm dying. There's no life in me. It's only because when I'm connected does life thrive. The second thing, so that was point one, obey. Jesus said, obey. If you obey in my commandments, if you follow them, then you love me. The second is this, abide. This is the continuous connection to life. Jesus moves from alignment to attachment. John 15:4 says this, abide in me and I in you. This is not a momentary decision or a spiritual experience, but instead we are called to be sustained, ongoing, and continuously abiding in Christ. The word abide carries some weight. It means to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell. You see, all these words that Jesus is talking about here is not a visitation language. It's not one that you occasionally go to. No, it's not visitation. He is describing habitation, where we are called to live and abide in him. And he immediately grounds this with a command in reality. He says this, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I don't know about you, but living life without Christ is difficult. It's hard. There's no hope. It's like we're trying to live on our own. I like the song that says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. I can't. So why would I try to live the Christian life without Christ? Why would I try to live a life without the one who gave it to me living through me? You see, this is why Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says this, for in him we live and move and have our being. This means connection to Christ is not just a spiritual activity, but it's about existence itself. Abiding is therefore not intensity, but consistency. It's what our life looks like when Jesus is your Savior in theory, but also your source and your practice. It is prayer that is not performance, but dependence. It is scripture, not in the fact that it's just information, but it's formation. And it's worship that's not just momentary, but continual orientation of who you are called to be. Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3 gives us this picture of what it looks like. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The key word here is this, planted. Stability comes from position, not effort. Now, I've never really thought of this before. I heard a preacher say it once, so I did not come up with this, but I still enjoy it. He talks about when you plant a tree, right? Let's say it's an acorn. You plant it, you begin to get your tree. If that acorn is planted and it shoots up out of the ground to grow in front of everybody without going deep first, what's going to happen to that tree? It's going to break, right? It's going to fall right on over. But here's the thing, when that seed is planted, the first thing it does is it goes deeper, finding a source of life. That's what we're called to do first, is to find the source of life, and that is Jesus. And here's the amazing part, the deeper those roots grow, once it finds its anchor, once it finds the source, it begins to then grow upward instead of downward. And over time, it begins to make branches. Now, I've never heard this before. He said, over time, if you were to pull that tree out and take all the dirt and leaves off, the roots look like the branches. So if you ever noticed, he goes, look how those branches go wide all the way out, and the roots go wide all the way deep. And he begins to talk about how the more we chase Christ, the more it looks like it in our lives today, which is our third step. Obey, abide, and the third one is abound. You see, Jesus brings us to the center of his intention. John 15:5 says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Notice the direction Jesus is moving here. It's not survival, it's not maintenance, but now it's multiplication. It's not a random promise, it's structured progression through this passage. John 15:2, he speaks of fruit. Then he adds some more fruit. But John 15:5 adds in much fruit. Jesus is showing that a life connected to him is not stagnant, but it's always expanding. Fruit is not accidental in the kingdom of God, but it is designed. John 15:8 explains this purpose. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Why do we bear fruit? So God can be glorified in it. So he can look at us and say, that's my child. Right there, look at him, living a life for me. We are called to live lives so that he could be glorified from it. And you know, the fruit begins internally. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 goes over the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he goes on and it says, but these traits are not developed through an effort alone. I cannot go around just start stapling fruit to my life. I have to abide in Christ, and these begin to grow. You know, I always saw growing up the paintings where each of the fruit of the Spirit was like, here's the apple, it's joy. And over here is patience, which is a banana, and I hate bananas. So what we do is we don't call them the fruit of the Spirit, we call them the fruits. Because then we have the availability to go to the buffet and say, I hate bananas. God's working on me on this one. So it's okay to not model that now. But God's specific. He says they're the fruit of the Spirit. I believe we're called to have all of them. I believe that we're called to live in a life where God begins to slowly give us them so that we can work through life having all of these, not for the tree. Notice the tree doesn't eat the fruit, but the people who pass by eat the fruit. The fruit he gives us is not for me. It's so I can share it, and I can say, look how great God is. He loved me enough to give me these so you can prosper from them. This means that spiritual growth is not primarily self-improvement, but it's spirit-formed transformation. And you see, fruit does not just stop internally, but then it becomes external fruit. I'm going to give you an example. If I was walking, carrying a cup of coffee, which if I'm ever carrying a cup of coffee, something's wrong. I hate coffee. If I'm carrying a cup of coffee, let's say I bump into RJ, and I spill my coffee all over RJ's nice pink suit. Why did I spill the coffee? Some of you are saying, well, it's probably because you bumped into him. Well, that's an answer, not the right one. The right answer is because I had coffee in my cup. What happens is life gets messy, and we're going to hit bumps in the road sometimes. And whatever's in me is going to come out. I'm not talking about vomit. I am talking about what fruit are we bearing. Life's not going to be easy, and sometimes what's in me will come out. So the question is, what are you bearing, good fruit or bad fruit? Just as the fruit begins to grow on the inside, it becomes external. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what God begins to grow in you eventually begins to flow through you. This is where the Christian life becomes outwardly impactful. Conversations change. Priorities begin to shift. Influence grows, relationships are shifted, and the kingdom impact begins to appear in the everyday life. But Jesus is also honest about how fruit increases. John 15:2 says this, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, pruning is not a punishment, but it's precision. God removes what is limiting his work. Sometimes it is sin. Sometimes God looks and says, this should not be here, and he begins to prune it out of our lives. But sometimes what is removed is not sinful. It's simply limiting the capacity of your fruit. Good things that are not God things for the next season of fruitfulness. Hebrews 12:11 explains this. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." That means growth is not always comfortable, but it is purposeful. And here's the key truth to the entire thing. Fruit is not the result of striving harder. It is the result of staying connected longer. The branch does not manufacture the fruit. It matures in the connection until the fruit becomes inevitable. Now, a lot of times, I've seen a lot of people stop at verse 5 in John 15. But I believe that Jesus gives us a warning in verse 6 that we cannot skip over. It says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned." You see, this is not about losing productivity. It's about losing life. A branch does not die in a dramatic moment, but it dies in silence. It can remain what it looks like attached outwardly while disconnected inwardly. It still looks like it belongs, but it no longer receives life from the vine. Remember the analogy we gave before where the branch was close to the vine? If you are not connected to Jesus, you have no life. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's exposing a dangerous illusion, and it is possible to appear to be close to Christ and not connected. Matthew 7:19 echoes this even more. It says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is why Ezekiel says in chapter 15 that the same truth about the vine wood that has no value apart from connection. Jesus is not describing a minor spiritual decline, but he's describing the reality of no connection to him. There is no neutral ground in the kingdom of God. There is either abiding or withering. But the amazing part is, it'd be really sad to end on that kind of note. But I like that last verse that he gives us here in John 15. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You know, that means everything Jesus has said up until this point is aimed at joy. You see, life and the devil tries to tell you that obedience robs you of your freedom, that obeying Christ strips you of all of this, that obedience takes away joy, but when Jesus says obedience protects it. Satan says that we assume surrender reduces our life, but Jesus says surrender leads to fullness. We assume that connection limits our freedom, but Jesus says connection is where life begins. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is not found outside of Jesus. It is only found in him. So obedience is not meant to crush you. It's meant to guide you. Abiding is not meant to restrict you. It's meant to sustain you. Fruitfulness is not meant to pressure you. It's meant to overflow from the connection to Christ. So Jesus is not calling you to simply try harder. He is calling you to connect deeper. As a result, this is not partial joy, not occasional joy, not even conditional joy, but full joy. You see, as we get ready to close up, I'd like to invite our worship group to come back. And I want to tie all this back to Daniel. Remember, all the way in the beginning with the Karate Kid, Daniel realized that Mr. Miyagi was not wasting his time. Every repetition was preparing him for something greater. The small disciplines that felt insignificant were actually shaping him for the moment that he would need them. In the same way, Jesus teaches us that spiritual fruit is not produced by striving harder, performing better, or chasing result. Fruit is produced by remaining connected to him. The Christian life is often built in the quiet places through daily obedience, daily surrender, daily dependence on Christ, time in his word, prayer when nobody sees it, faithfulness in the ordinary moments. You know, those things can feel small, they can feel repetitive and unnoticed. But God uses them to shape us into the people who reflect Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But connected to him, God produces what only he can. Because the Father is always at work for those who remain in Christ. Obey, abide, and by the grace and the power of God, you will abound. And today I call you simply to ask, are you connected? Have you met the one who gives you life? And if the answer is no, if the answer is I don't know who he is, there are so many people here who would love to introduce you today to Jesus. And maybe you're the one who's staying close to the vine. There's no better time than today to be connected to him. So let's end with a word of prayer as we get ready to stand and worship. God, we praise you, Lord, so much for how good you are. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are still calling. Lord, that you've given us another day that we might find our way back to you. Today, Lord, if we are the one who may have never met you before, let us realize, Lord, that you've just called us to simply ask. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I can't get it right without you. Lord, would you save me? Would you come into my life? Would you be the vine of my life? And I believe that in those moments, Lord, that you will just step right in. And God, maybe we're the ones who have been close to the vine but never been truly connected. Lord, let today be the day that we lead all pride behind and just ask for you to be in our lives. God, call us to surrender today. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for how good you are. It's in these things we ask in your holy and precious name. And amen.